Romans chapter 8. We're just going to jump off from there. This message actually sort of started from something I heard on the news yesterday. They were talking about how they said it was Navy SEALs, but I'm sure it was really Army Rangers that went in and got Osama. But anyway, they mentioned something, you know, some of the details that they said about his death was that the soldier that pulled the trigger, they killed him with a double tap, right? One bullet in the head, and then one more in the body just to make sure. So that second one is for assurance, right? Two, make something really sure. I thought, you know, that how there's a principle there, actually. I'm sure the Navy SEALs, or I mean the Army Rangers, weren't trying to incorporate some biblical principle in how to make sure that a guy is dead. But in the Scriptures, there's a principle concerning a double witness, a double tap, if you will, that gives certainty and assurance. And I was thinking about how from the message on Sunday we were talking about, and if you're there in Romans chapter 8, you remember we were talking about the Holy Spirit's intercession for us. He intercedes for us, verse 26 and 27. And we have that comfort knowing that we not only are saved, we're sealed. The Spirit of God, according to the Scriptures, lives inside the body of a believer. That's what the Bible tells us. And that doesn't happen just because you're a nice person or you're religious and you got baptized as a this or a that. The Spirit of God comes in and lives within and seals Himself within the one who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So we have that inner witness, that intercession from within. Intercession means to pray for the needs of another. That's intercession. When you pray, as we just did, we prayed for some of these requests. We were interceding. We were going to the throne of God's grace on behalf of somebody else, not for ourselves. But when you're praying for someone else and their needs, that's intercession. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, we have the Spirit of God living within us. Look at verse 26 and 27. That's not what we're going to preach on tonight, but it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us." And then verse 27, it says, "The mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit lives within the child of God, prays for us continually. I mean, in some of Paul's letters, Paul mentioned praying without ceasing. And right, there's a scripture verse that commands you and me to do that, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, if God can tell that to a mortal, to a sinner like you and me, to pray without ceasing, then you can be assured that the Holy Spirit's prayers and intercession go up without a pause, without a break, without a vacation, in the good times, in the bad times, in the middle of the night, while you're sleeping, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, from within you, the Holy Spirit is praying for you, as Romans chapter 8 says. Here's the blessing. There's a double tap here. Because in the same chapter, you read a little further, and it says in verse number 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Boy, it's a blessing to know the Spirit of God is praying for me continually from within. But do you know what? How many times in the Scripture does God confirm something and make it certain and doubly sure by a second witness, right? So there's not only this intercession from within, there is intercession for you continually from above. The Holy Spirit praying for us from within, and the Son of God Himself, our true high priest. That's why none of us needs an earthly priest. you, if you have an earthly priest that you look to as an intercessor for you, then either it's ignorance of the scriptures or it's deliberate idolatry on your part. Because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, right? That's what the Bible says. Your religion may say something differently, but these are the choices that a person has to make. You have to decide whether to believe God or believe men. And when men contradict the Word of God, then you know what the Bible says. Let God be true, and every man a what? A liar. Because when they contradict God, that's exactly what they are. A liar. And so we just go by the Word of God. All right. So I have a high priest in heaven. He intercedes for me. In fact, go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. That's another verse in the Scriptures that speaks about this. So I know I'm not going to have time tonight to get this message done because we got a meeting after the service tonight with the deacons, and I don't want to keep them until 2 in the morning. But I wanted to talk tonight about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's probably more appropriate to a Sunday morning, and once we got to verse 33 and 34, that's the time to do it, but I felt led to do it tonight. And I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God's intercession for you. We have the Spirit's intercession for us, but we also have the Son's intercession for us, the Son of God interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25 says this, and I forgot to turn there with you. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, let's read verse 22. All right. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know what a surety is? A surety is like, Somebody say it? A guarantor, right? Somebody gets a loan, and their finances aren't quite, you know, capable of persuading the bank to loan the money. So what do? They get a cosigner, a guarantor. And that cosigner, that guarantor, becomes responsible for that loan if the person defaults or something like that. So a surety in the Old Testament was someone who stepped in to guarantee an outcome, you know, when the parties involved were perhaps incapable or it was uncertain that they'd be able to fulfill it. The surety or the guarantor is the one that gives assurance that it's going to happen exactly the way it was promised. Jesus Christ is our surety. He's the guarantor. Aren't you glad your salvation doesn't hang on you? You have a guarantor. He's the one that guarantees it. He's the one, he's my surety, right? He's my surety. And so there's no defaulting on my part because I got a guarantor. All right, so he's the surety of a better testament. And then it says, and they truly, they here is, if we read the previous part of this chapter, it's talking about earthly priests. Like in the Old Testament, Israel had earthly priests who were imperfect because they were sinners, who offered imperfect sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, who they themselves could not truly and completely mediate for men because they themselves needed a mediator. They needed to offer sacrifices for themselves as well. So those Old Testament priests were imperfect. They were impermanent. The ministry in the Old Testament, that priestly intercession, was only temporary. It was until the time that the perfect priest would come, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says here in verse 23, and they, meaning those earthly priests, truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They had another big problem. They tended to die, you know. And so you can't have perfect priesthood if you've got a guy that's dying on you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, ever liveth. He ever liveth, right? And it says here in verse number 24, but this man, meaning Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So now listen to this. We have an intercessor from within, the Holy Spirit of God. And we have an intercessor from above, the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like redundancy, right? Because how could one's intercession fail? Why would the Holy Spirit need a backup? You know, is it, you know, what's the purpose for two? Now, in human terms, you know, the Army Rangers, just for assurance sake, put two bullets in him to make sure he's dead. All through the Scriptures, there's a principle there. And I'm sorry for such a crude illustration that, you know, that opened this thing up. But, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6, while we're there, just turn backwards a page. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse number 16. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." What in the world is that talking about? It's talking about a promise God made to Abraham, a promise that God later confirmed with a covenant, an oath. God made a promise, and then God himself stepped in with Abraham and made a covenant, an oath, that he would keep his former promise. Well, shouldn't a promise from God be enough? I mean, why would God have to come along later and reassure somebody that his promise was still good? Is it something wrong with the promise, the promiser, or the one being promised? It's because men tend to doubt. Men tend to need reassurance. Men tend to need to be reminded. And so what did God do? God, for Abraham's sake, came along, and even though God had already made a promise, God came later and swore to that promise. He made an oath. He made a covenant with Abraham so that, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, the first promise was unbreakable, immutable. Immutable means unchangeable. So God made a promise that should have been good enough, but God knows men. He knows us. He knows we need reassurance. We need to be reminded. We need for God to come in sometimes and confirm what he previously promised to us. So the Bible is full of confirmations. God made a promise to Abraham that was good, that covered all of Abraham's descendants. But then when Isaac came along, God came to Isaac, made the same promise to Isaac. Now, he'd already made it to Isaac's father, but he did it again with Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. God came along to Jacob and confirmed the original promise again. God did it again with Moses. And God, all through the Scriptures, just kept reminding, confirming. It's not for God's sake. It's not because he's, just wants to make, trying to cover himself. No, it's for our sake. So God knows the way we are. But God, by two immutable things, a promise and the confirmation of that promise. So God, there's that double witness, right? The Bible says in Matthew 18:19, you don't have to turn there, that if two of you agree, as touching anything on the earth, that it'll be done for you, right? So when, now I'm not, I maybe have a little different slant on that than some. That doesn't mean if you and I agree to pray for you to get a pink Cadillac, that doesn't mean God is bound to give you a pink Cadillac. I think the two that have to be in agreement are me and the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I think, because he's on the earth. That's right. It says if two of you on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that if you and I pray according to the will of God, that does mean that if you and I pray and our prayers are according to the will of God, then those two together there's strength in that. God said so. That's why when we corporately agree together to pray for something that we know is the will of God, our prayers move God's heart. And there is power, there is untapped power. We have not scratched the surface as sons of God. You and I have probably not tapped the surface in understanding and receiving the power of God in prayer. If we could agree together and pray fervently, like the book of James says, fervently, for the things that we know are God's will to be accomplished. Now, some things we're not sure if God wants this or God wants that. But there are things in the Scriptures that we can know categorically that God desires to do this, to do that, to do this, to do that. He desires for all men to be saved. Right, we know that. So there's some things that we could, if we fervently agreed together to pray about it and pray believing, then we move God's heart and we move God's hand. And we just don't believe, I think, sometimes. We don't believe and we won't work to pray fervently. But the point here is how this idea of two together, if in the Old Testament, if in the, in the mouth of two witnesses, right, something was confirmed, not one. One guy could come in court and say, I saw that guy, you know, do such and such. Under Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, that wasn't good enough. Your testimony meant nothing if you're the only one that saw it and could testify to it. God required two, right? So here, God still works by His own principles. I have one in within me interceding, and now I have two. One from within, one from above, and they're both praying for me. And I just went through the scriptures a little bit to try and see if there was any difference in the way that they pray for me. Is the Holy Spirit interested in perhaps one area of my life and the Lord Jesus Christ praying about other things? Or are they praying about exactly the same things continually? Right? So what I wanted to do this evening is just look at the prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody know where you find that in the Bible? John chapter 17, that's right. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's not Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. And in this prayer, we get some clues as to what the Lord Jesus Christ is praying about. Well, I mean, the way He prays now in heaven is the way He prayed in John chapter 17. So the Holy Spirit prays about some things. We're not going to study that tonight. You could look at that. It's in John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and many other places in Paul's letters. But we have here, all in one chapter, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an intercessory prayer. This is His intercession. He's praying for His disciples and for you and me. And when we look down through here, I mean, I saw five things. There might be more. Maybe you could find other things in here. There probably are. But I saw five things, five areas that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for you and I in. And we will probably not get all five of them done tonight. We'll just quit when we run out of time. But I wanted to just go through these five areas of the Lord's prayer for you. How is He praying? If He's praying for you in heaven right now, what's He praying for? What are His concerns? What are His desires? Right? Sometimes you and I pray for people, A, they don't know we're praying for them, and B, they might be in such a condition spiritually that they wouldn't even appreciate our prayers. But sometimes if you're moved to pray for someone, it means obviously that you're close enough to with the Lord to know that prayer works and to believe that if you talk to God, He can do something. So there are instances where you and I might be more concerned about someone's need than they are themselves. You might be looking at somebody's life and you're reading the Bible, you're in the book, you're in fellowship with God, and your heart breaks to see somebody else out of fellowship with God. Your heart breaks to see somebody else stumbling and struggling and getting themselves in trouble, and you're not interested in stirring up a problem for them. You just want to bring God's attention down on the situation so that He would help them. So sometimes you see a need that they don't even see themselves. There's more than one time that's happened. Right? You see something in somebody's life, especially perhaps you're praying for your kids. Right? You got children. And you're concerned about things in their life, and maybe it could be things sometimes that they don't even see themselves. Well, if that's true with you and I, how much truer is that with the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He see that He prays about? What concerns Him about me? What's he interceding for me about? Well, in John chapter 17 here, there are at least five things. And I'm assuming that whatever the Lord was concerned enough to pray about in John chapter 17 are the things that He's praying about tonight. Right now. These are the areas of my life and your life that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are others, but these are emphasized in chapter 17. Let's look at the chapter if we could. The first thing is, we'll just read, and we're going to, let's just start with verse 1, okay? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the first thing that comes up in this, in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is praying for the salvation of those whom he loves. He's praying, the first subject here that he deals with is salvation. And you'd say, well, I'm already saved. So, what's he praying about? I mean, if he's interceding for me from heaven, I'm already saved. I don't need his prayer in that area of my life because I'm already a child of God. That's not true. That's not true. Because when I just went and looked up the word intercession, every time it related to the Lord Jesus Christ, every single time in the context, and we'll look at a few of them, the subject of his intercession is the salvation of his own. It's their salvation. It's their not only their redemption, but their salvation. There's more to salvation than redemption. These verses will make that clear. So the first thing in the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer is your salvation. He's praying for your salvation. Now, I'm sure that that prayer, and I believe that prayer began before you were ever saved, because his foreknowledge of your life, he knew you would come to trust him. And so his prayers for you began before you even knew you needed a Savior. He was praying for you, that you would hear the truth and open your eyes and get saved. But notice in some of these verses that speak of Jesus Christ as our intercessor, that the subject is our salvation. For example, 1 John. Go there real quick. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. So, right away, the subject, the context here has to do with sin. Right? In fact, the last few verses of the previous chapter, 1 John chapter 1, it says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we're all sinners. Every one of us. Even though you have your halo on sometimes, you're still a sinner. And so the first thing that you and I needed was someone to intercede for us concerning our sin. We needed an intercessor. Our foremost need is for an intercessor for our sin. And it says here in verse number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now think about this. This isn't written to a lost person. This is written to a saved person. It's written to a child of God. And it's possible for a child of God to continue to sin after they're saved. Even though there are some preachers that believe that once you're saved, you sin no more. Right? Well, this is written to a believer. My little children, it says. I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody in heaven to intercede with the Father. An intercessor. Someone who intercedes on behalf of my sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, notice there's no period at the end of verse 1, so verse 1 and verse 2 are connected. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You remember what a propitiation was in the Old Testament. The propitiation, remember in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle or the temple, and there were the priests and the blood of bulls and of goats. In the Old Testament, a priest on, you know, on a continual basis, every day, brought to God sacrifices of blood. If you had to, you're trying to get God's forgiveness, you were trying to, you know, you wanted to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, it was normally blood. A sin offering involved blood. A trespass offering involved blood. Peace offerings, and so on and so forth. You would come to the Lord with a sacrifice of blood. Well, the blood was shed on the outside of the tabernacle at the altar. The animal was killed, the blood was shed. Then that blood was carried by the priest, by the high priest, into the presence of God. It was brought into the temple once a year on the Day of Atonement. That blood was brought into the presence of God, and there before God, the blood is presented before the Lord. And that blood that God sees is a propitiation. Now the sacrifice is made on the outside. The redemption took place out there. Jesus Christ was crucified on the outside of the city, outside the walls, on a cross. Your redemption took place at Calvary. Your propitiation is taking place right now in heaven, because your Savior, as your high priest, took that blood that was shed and entered into that heavenly Holy of Holies to present the blood before the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it now that God can look upon you and I, though I'm guilty, though I sin, though if the truth be told, you and I do not deserve heaven any more today than we did when we were lost. We're not any more worthy today because we're saved than we were before we were saved. But how is it that God looks upon me with favor and grace, and God would listen to me as one of His sons? Because before His throne is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My propitiation is there right now. My advocate has some strong credentials. What qualifies him to be my advocate? Just that he cares? No, my mom cared for me. Just that he loves? No. What makes him an advocate? He came into the presence of his Father with his own blood. Five bleeding wounds, right? They pour effectual prayers, right? They plead for me, right? Now, that didn't happen at Calvary. That's happening right now. Do you know that right now, your Savior is continually, every time there's an issue of sin, if the devil were there, I don't think he can go into the presence of God now, but if he were able to stand there and accuse you before the Father at His throne. Say, wait, look, there He is. Look, He did it again. He just did it again. You know, the answer to that accusation is the Lord Jesus Christ, my advocate, right there at the throne of God. He probably doesn't even have to say a word. He just has to point to the blood. The blood covers all of that. The blood is the answer for every one of my transgressions. So the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for me before the throne of God, and the first issue is my salvation, my continued salvation. Now, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was saved and I was sealed. But I have the assurance of eternal salvation. Why? Because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth. It wasn't just His mediation at the cross when He shed His blood for me there. That's my redemption. But that blood carried into heaven and presented before the Father is my propitiation. Right? That's what the verse is saying. Look at the connection between an advocate and a propitiation. It says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. That's why, you know what, when you're in trouble, you've sinned, you come to God and you want that relationship restored. And you want to be right with God again. You want to be clean with God again. You want your conscience washed. You want your fellowship restored. Do you know what you need in order to do that? We think, well, I need to show God how serious I am about this. God needs to see my tears. No. God needs to see my earnestness here. I need to get a hold of God and beg and plead. And no, you don't need that. You know what you need? You need to remind yourself, and just remind the Father, that, not that He needs reminding, but your eternal propitiation is there's blood there before the Father. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the propitiation for your sin. He is that propitiation. He is that propitiation. Propitiation is simply a sacrifice that satisfies the demands of an offended God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood. So His intercession is primarily for the sake of your eternal security. His intercession keeps you saved. That's not what the Holy Spirit intercedes about. The Holy Spirit did not go to heaven and present the blood to the Father. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So His intercession is first and primarily about the eternal salvation of your soul. All right, let me show you some other verses that hopefully will sort of fortify this. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number, let's see, I want 24, but we might have to read 23 also. Well, let's read verse 22 also. It says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." All right? Without shedding of blood is no remission. In the Old Testament, sins could not be remitted. Remission was temporarily, the consequences or the judgment of sin is put away. That's remission. People say, well, her cancer is in remission. Remission doesn't necessarily mean cure. Remission means there's no evidence of it, there's no symptom of it, from all appearances, it's not there. So God in the Old Testament, with the blood of animals, would remit sins. They could only be remitted because they could not yet be taken away, because they couldn't be taken away until the blood of a perfect sacrifice was offered. And that wasn't offered till Jesus Christ came. Behold, the Lamb of God which remits the sins of the world? Taketh away the sins of the world. But in the Old Testament, to prepare God's people for the coming of Jesus Christ, to teach the world the necessity of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, the Lord had all these animals being killed continually in the tabernacle, and it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, what were the patterns? Well, the patterns of things in the heavens were the things on the earth. The tabernacle, the sacrifices were a pattern. They were like a representation of something eternal and perfect in the heavens. Right? And God, remember, gave Moses the exact pattern of how He wanted the tabernacle. God set up the sacrifices, the feast days. God set all of that up. That wasn't Moses' design. Moses didn't have an idea about an altar and a laver and the table of shewbread or any of that stuff. God designed that, and God told Moses, you be careful to build it according to the pattern that I show you. So it was necessary that those earthly things, that earthly tabernacle. So on the earth, God cleansed things by the shedding of blood. He cleansed sin. He sanctified the tabernacle through the shedding of blood. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, meaning with these animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, those next three words, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What does the Lord do? What's Jesus Christ doing right now? He entered into heaven 2,000 years ago to appear in the presence of His Father on our behalf, like an advocate would do in a courtroom, right? The lawyer comes in and he makes an appearance. He goes before the judge. He appears, right? And I think even on the court calendars, you have an appearance you have to make. You have to appear in court. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, those are legal terms. He appears. It's his time in court. Here's the courtroom of God's justice in heaven. Here's a righteous God. You and I are the guilty sinner. Jesus Christ appears as our advocate. We're sons of God now, though we still sin. So I have an advocate who intercedes for me. He now, right now, is appearing in that courtroom in heaven. There's my intercessor in heaven, interceding for me. His blood is the evidence. And even though I may sin, my advocate can say to the Father, my advocate can remind the Father, Father, he's redeemed. He's redeemed. He's washed in that blood right there. Yes, he sinned. And yeah, his accusers could be many. The devil himself could come up here and make a case against him. But Father, you said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And so that blood, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And so that blood is there before the throne of God. That's my security. That's my assurance. That's my eternal life. That's my eternal life. Yes, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ opened that door and got me in. But do you know what? I am saved eternally by the intercession of my Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to intercede for me forever. Isn't that a blessing? Do you understand what that means for you? Right now, you can say, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. You know why I'm going to heaven? My high priest. My high priest. Whoever liveth to make intercession for me. He is appearing right now in heaven for me. He's advocating for me. He's interceding for me. I got a great lawyer. I got a really great lawyer. He's never lost a case. He's never taken a case and lost it. You trust your case to him, guess what? You've already won. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, you go into a courtroom and there's big issues and maybe money and estates and everything else, and you don't have any guarantee of the outcome. You trust your case to the Lord Jesus Christ, the outcome's already guaranteed. He's already won the case. He's never lost. That's why you're safe, you see? As a child of God, that's why I have security. There are lots of, you know, Christian, so-called Christian religions today who don't believe that a Christian has eternal security. They believe that Jesus died on the cross so you could get your sins forgiven, and that covers everything up until the time you got saved. But then after you get saved, you better be faithful, you better hang in there, you better persevere, you better stay with it, because if you fall away, now you're going to be lost, you can go to hell. That's to cut out the whole part of the Bible that talks about my intercessor, my advocate, my propitiation. I have a high priest in heaven. How could he ever fail? How could he ever fail? He can't fail. He can't fail. I put my case in his hands 36 years ago. He was my Savior 36 years ago, and he's still keeping me saved right now. Because your salvation is not your righteousness, not your good deeds, not your Christian living. It's his intercession. He doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. That's why to say, I know I'm saved, you're not boasting in you. That's not arrogance. That's not, as the Catholic Church would say, presumption. Oh, for you to say you know you're saved, that's the sin of presumption. Yeah, if I think it's got something to do with me. But I'm not saying it's got anything to do with me. I'm saying it's got everything to do with him. I trusted my soul, my future, my life, my case to that lawyer. And he took my case. I didn't even have to give him a retainer. No money up front. Lord, I'm destitute. I don't have any money. I don't even deserve you to represent me. I'm not worthy of your mercy or your justice, but would you take my case? Absolutely. You just had to ask. That's all you had. And still, that's all you had to do was ask. Isn't that a blessing? You didn't have to say, well, I'll go home. I'm going to straighten up my life. I'm going to come back. And when I'm a little more worthy for you to take my case, I'll come to you. He'll never take your case then. He only takes hopeless cases. He only takes hopeless cases. That's right. He didn't come to call the righteous. He takes hopeless cases. If you qualify as a hopeless case, I got a good lawyer for you. I got a good lawyer for you. My intercessor, my advocate, my high priest, whoever liveth to make intercession. What a deal you and I got, man. Not just the Holy Spirit interceding from within. That's for my comfort. He's called the Comforter. But I have my Savior interceding from above. That's for my salvation. That's for my salvation. Here's a couple of the verses along that line. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Again, and you can run these references for yourself, and you'll see that whenever Jesus Christ and intercession show up in the same passage, it's salvation is the subject. Salvation is the subject. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse number 12. And you know Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, written more than 700 years in advance of that event. But it describes in detail His life, His rejection by His people, the sufferings that He would endure, His crucifixion, and it also mentions His resurrection. And it sort of sums up that whole ministry, the whole gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is all summed up in verse number 12. It says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Amen. "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What's the context? Calvary. What's the context? Him giving His life, shedding His blood for you and I. What does the Bible call that? Intercession. He interceded for the salvation of every one of us. Our advocate and our intercessor. Here's another one. Isaiah 59, since we're in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, look at verse number 16. "And he saw that there was no man." He looked upon the earth. He saw there was no one to do what he was about to do. No one to help. There was no one who could save us. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Here's an intercessor. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked and saw that there was no one else to intercede. There was no one else. He had no intercessor. He had no one in his moment of sorrow, in his moment of trial, when he was there on Calvary. He had none to intercede for him. There was no intercessor. And so, he took care of it himself. But notice the context here in Isaiah 59. Go back to verse 1 and 2 and look. The whole chapter, 59, has to do with our sin. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Look at verse 12. "For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward." Here's a bunch of people. These are God's people. And they're in a mess. This isn't talking about the lost. This is talking about God's people in the Old Testament, Israel. And what happened in the Old Testament? Their fellowship with God could be broken because of their sin. Their sin could separate between them and their God. Now, we often use those verses as a, when we're speaking to unsaved people, to show them that their sin is what separates them from God. But this isn't written to unsaved people. I mean, it's not wrong to take that and use it that way. But in its context, this is talking about the sins of God's people. The sins of those who know the Lord. Because these are people that know they're in sin. These are people who recognize that we've got some problems. We've got transgressions. And our iniquities, we know them. And then it goes on to say, verse 14, judgment is turned away backward, justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So here, God is looking down upon his people. He sees their sin, and that situation needs a mediator. It needs an intercessor. It needs somebody to stand in the gap between God's people and their sin and a just and righteous God. So here, once again, intercession, and in intercession here is in the context of our sin. It's a picture of, even though in the Old Testament the believer didn't have Jesus Christ advocating for him, here is a picture of what he would do for you and I in the New Testament. The Old Testament saint didn't have that kind of a mediator. Man, when he was in trouble and his sins mounted up over his head, what did he have to do? He had to go and find an animal, and he had to go and find a priest, and he had to come to the tabernacle, and he had to bring his sacrifice, and he had to get that priest to go in there and bring that sacrifice and bring it before God. And hopefully he came with the right heart attitude, and there wasn't any flaw or blemish or disease in the animal that he brought, and that God would accept that blood and God would remit his sins. He could find favor and forgiveness. And aren't you glad you don't have to go through all of that today? Man, you know what I have today? I have an intercessor in heaven. That's what that's talking about. I have an intercessor in heaven. And it ain't Father Maloney or somebody else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. God Himself looks down on the earth. See any intercessors down there? No, I don't see any. There's nobody that can step in as an advocate for the sins of my people. So the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into that gap. He became that mediator between God and men. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying for the future. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. His intercession has to do with my sin. And not the sins, and I'm not talking about the sins that were placed upon him at Calvary. This is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's redemption. I'm talking about the sins you continue to do as a saved person. You need something for that. Do I have to keep getting saved every time I sin? I mean, every time I find myself backslidden, I got sin in my life, do I suddenly have to get on my knees and ask God to save me again? Do I need to be saved every time I sin? What's the answer? I mean, that requires a... Okay, good. No, you don't have to. Why? Because of His intercession. His advocacy in heaven secures my eternal salvation. He advocates for His own, not for the world. He's, my little children, I write these things unto thee. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. That's our advocate. That's not the world's advocate. The world doesn't have this high priest that I have. That's why they think they got to run to this one and to that one. Well, if you knew my high priest, you'd realize you don't need anybody else. You don't need anybody else. You don't even need the preacher, me. You don't need anybody for your salvation. You got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He not only redeemed you at the cross, all your sin was placed upon Him and His blood was shed for you but at the cross, but then that blood was taken into heaven. So there's redemption at Calvary. There's propitiation in heaven. You see, He interceded for you on the cross because there was nobody else worthy to get on that cross and bear your sin. There was no one on this earth who could qualify to be the Lamb of God. Nobody could do that. No one could be nailed to that cross for you and me. But His intercession for you didn't stop there. This is the point. It's not just the cross. His intercession was not just to get nailed to the cross for you and I. That was intercession. And that's your redemption. But then that blood was taken into heaven. And he continues to intercede for you there, for his children, for those who are saved. So you have redemption, you have propitiation, you have two, right? You're saved forever. You're saved forever. Here's another verse that confirms that. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse number 10. We're just going to have to stop. Well, we got point one done at least. All right, we'll do four more. We'll do the other four some other time. We'll do it next Wednesday or something. But we got one done. Romans chapter 5. We'll end with this tonight. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. Well, let's read verse 8 also. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, I love that expression, commendeth his love. And that's a great expression. Commend. You know what to commend means. Let's say you're trying to draw someone's attention to, a friend of yours. You want to introduce them and commend them, to someone's favor. This is Mr. So-and-so, this is my friend, this is my brother, this is my cousin. And you say a few nice things about them, so that person would consider that one. To commend. The Bible says God commendeth his love. That's like saying, hey, would you take a look at this? Would you just stop what you're doing for a second and consider the love that I demonstrated for you at Calvary? He commendeth his love for us. Isn't that great? I love that expression. Anyway, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, received the atonement. Right? Atonement. Redemption. Propitiation. Calvary, my intercessor on the cross. My intercessor at the throne. The Lamb of God, nailed, my high priest, advocating for me. What do those two things make for me? Eternal life. Eternal life, eternal security. I have no fear. I have no worry. My future, my case is in the hands of a high priest who's never lost a case. That's your salvation, and that's the intercession of the Son of God. That's the first out of five things that he prays for. But your salvation, your eternal security, is his constant and ever-vigilant concern at the throne of God right now. Amen? And a blessing? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our Savior and High Priest. We thank you, Lord, for the advocacy...